properly set is halfway reached. Someone else said, goal setting is the core of existence that defines life. Another person said, goals give you more than a reason to get up in the morning. They are an incentive to keep you going all day. Goals tend to tap the deeper resources and draw the best out of life. And someone else said, goals give you a compass in order to direct your path through life. Goals focus your thoughts and actions on areas that have precise purpose and meaning. The question today that we are asked by Scripture is this: what is it in life that is our great goal? What is the ultimate goal we have for living, for getting up each morning, doing the things that we do, and then going to bed at night and hoping for another opportunity the next day? What is it that you are really, really wanting to achieve or become? What are your life's goals? You ever think about that? You ever stop and think, what am I really, really doing today? And why am I doing it? For what purpose has this past week been lived for? Perhaps we can answer that question, or maybe we can't. Perhaps we have no idea what we're about in our lives, and we're just happy to survive each day and just to get through it and just chalk it off as another day survived. Well, one of the things that I often ponder is, if you hold to the theory of evolution, for example, then what are the goals that people have? And how do they cope with the question of a great life goal? What is it all about? Is it just to hope for some generous offering of material things or pleasure or whatever it might be? And then, well, we don't think much beyond that. Well, today our text tells us, it doesn't tell us, it passionately proclaims to us that if we name ourselves as being Christians or believers in Jesus, then we are people who ought to have a great life goal. We are not the people who wake up in the morning and say to ourselves, well, I don't know what it's all about today, but I'll just sort of functionally do the things I have to do, and then at the end of the day I'll just crash in front of a telly and hopefully I'll just zip out of space out and be asleep, and then, well, I'll be hopefully ready for another day tomorrow. If we are Christians, we are people who have a great goal. We are goal-orientated people. What is that goal? Well, that's what our text tells us as the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, my goal is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is this upward call? Well, the Apostle Paul defines it as Christian maturity. This great goal that Christians have or should have be aiming for is one that defines them in terms of their maturity or understanding of what they are all about in Christ. Maturity, the deep desire and passion to be more and more drawn into the life that comes from Jesus, all that he is, all that he has done, and all that he promises in the future, all that he will do. That is what Christian maturity, a deep desire and passion to be more and more drawn into the life that comes from Jesus, all that he has done, all that he is doing, and will do. Paul talks about this goal as gaining a prize at the end of his working or living his life. The prize is, ultimately, he tells us, to be in heaven with Jesus, where at the end of the text he says, where his body will be transformed from one of weakness to that of the glorious body of Christ. For this, again, as you read this text, you cannot help but see that this is a passion of Paul. This is something he holds to with great strength. His passion is not to live and be known as a successful pastor or missionary, but as a man who has his life confidently pointing toward and working toward the goal of heaven with Christ. Heavenly citizenship is what he is about. Well, why is this passion? Verse 12. That's the very reason that Jesus came into his life. The very reason that Paul was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus that day when he was just pursuing other goals in his life to persecute the church, the very reason for which Christ confronts Paul on that day is so Paul can be drawn into the life of Christ himself. And Paul will be filled with a passion and a desire to one day be with Jesus, be with Christ in heaven forever. That's why Paul has a passion for heaven, because that's the very reason for which Jesus came and took hold of his life. Well, as we're faced with this text today, I think it's a good text that, you know, is suitable for us to use to evaluate our own goals in our lives. It's a good text to read so that we might compare our lives against his to see if we have the same passion. It's good to ask if I have live a life that is identified and driven by a desire to be with Christ, and for the day when I will be resurrected, when my lowly, broken, feeble body will be transformed into a body like that of the Lord Jesus, and to enter into his reward or joy forever and ever. Is that my goal? Is that what I live for? Mostly in my life. Well, the question that arises then from the text is, how will I accomplish that? If I'm to rightly evaluate how I'm doing, I need to know how the Apostle Paul says I can accomplish the goal of heavenly citizenship. The first thing he says, you've got to deal with the past. He says, brothers, in verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. What he's saying to these people is, Philippian people, I long to have a full life in Christ. I long for Christ to fill me to the fullest in every part with his grace and with his mind and with his actions and everything. I'm not there yet. I haven't yet made it. But I'm keeping that as my goal that is ahead. And to keep my eyes on the goal, somehow I've got to deal with my past. I've got to not look back. What does he mean by that? Well, you know, it's really hard to know exactly what the Apostle Paul means by that, but it would seem to mean that he is referring to things or experiences or people in his life that if he were to go back there and to revisit them, time and time again. Those people or those issues, those experiences would drag him aside from the goal. He might go back and say, you know, I really regret standing there on that day and consenting to Stephen being killed. I wish I had have done it differently. Oh my, oh my, oh my. You see, that could cripple Paul spiritually, and he could end up being, a constant victim. No, I wonder if I'll be in heaven. I wonder if I will be forgiven because of that. But he says, you know, in Christ I'm gonna deal with that. I'm not gonna go and dwell on those things. But I'm gonna look forward to where I'm being called to go. Maybe regrets, maybe pain, maybe despair from the things he had done. For other people, it might be anger, or on the other side, it might be wrong ambition, might be a wrong seeking of the earthly things. We'll come to that later. Maybe even for Paul, it could be going back to the days when he had big evangelistic rallies in some of the early cities that he had visited, like Philippi and other places, and he could be going back then and say, man, those were great days. Those were good days when the Lord really blessed, but now it's not so good. Here I am in prison. Things are not going so well. I wish we could go back there to then. You see, what he's saying is you go back to things and dwell on them. They may rob us of moving forward in Christ. He's not saying don't ever think about things. I don't believe that's what he's saying. If they need sorting. But he's saying he will not dwell on those things to the point where they end up being his focus. He ends up focusing on himself and his weaknesses instead of on Christ and what Christ has prepared for him in the future as his eternal reward. That's what he's talking about. Second thing he says, this pursuing the goal of heavenly citizenship needs my biggest and best efforts. He's not talking about getting saved here, but he's talking about that confident walk through life until the day when the Lord will take him into heaven. And so he says, I will strain or intently work or press forward into the future in Christ and for Christ. Paul says, this is where I'm putting all my energy. This is where all my resources are going. See, he is so passionate about receiving the life of Christ, the reward of Christ in heaven, about entering into a life that is empowered by Jesus' death, that he wants to be identified one who is placing all his security, all his hope, all his future in this world on that end goal. He regards himself even, this is amazing, he regards himself as a citizen of heaven. Verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. I, Paul, I actually don't belong here. Full-time, permanently. I actually belong where my goal is, and that is with Jesus in heaven. That's where I belong. That's my home. That's where my passport is stamped. And so, as he regards himself as a citizen of heaven, he will live now as though he already is. And this, of course, he contrasts himself with others. These people in verse 17 18, 19, are people who live for the moment. They have no goal beyond what they experience and receive in life right now. They have no goal beyond filling up their stomachs with lots of food, he says. Life is based for them only on what they're achieving now. Their God is sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Nah, just joke. Those are good things. In the right place. These people, their life started when they're born, obviously, and their goal ends whenever they die. So Paul says these people they have no heavenly goal at all. Jesus, God, does not figure in their mind or heart or thoughts at all, in their plans and their energies. Where they're putting their focus, not there. It's just this world. And he said, the tragedy is they're heading for destruction. People who live like that. People who might think, well, yeah, life is good. Got money, got a good job, got a good family, got good education, got good prospects in my life, good at sport, you know. He's saying, if that's all the focus is, it's hell at the end of it. The hell, though, of course, is obscured by the pleasure of the moment. Not wrong pleasure. He's not saying that Christians can't engage in those things, unless that's all they engage in, and that's all they think about and live for. Then, of course, that would deny their confession. These people, he says, do not think they may face death at any time on the road to destruction, where they will only face pain and suffering. Well, the last thing that I just want to draw out about Paul's goal setting is this. The orientation of his goal is that it's not an unselfish goal. This is not Paul, the pastor, saying, I've got it, I've got my theology worked out, and I'm aiming for heaven. And the rest of the people, well, I hope they get it. I hope they come up to the mark. I hope as they're reading their Bibles one day, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and zip, zap, and so they see it too. No, you notice his very unselfish language here. He says, all of us who are mature should take the same view of things, and if in some point we think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So his prayer is that God will open up the understandings of people to see what he sees about the great goal of life and what Christian maturity is all about. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Okay, be consistent. What you know, live it. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who are living according to the pattern we gave you. See what Paul is doing? He's calling people to enter into that pursuit of the goal of heaven. He's joined, come around me. Come beside me. And I will encourage you, and I will teach you, and you watch me as I face all the issues of this life. And you be encouraged as I set my goal on Christ, and you do that too with me. See, he's very unselfish here. This is a man with a missionary heart. He's got a gospel heart for others as well. He's no self-centered, I gave my heart to Jesus kind of Christian, and therefore I'll do what I want because Jesus loves me, and the rest of you, well, you know, that's okay. You sort it out. The heart of Paul is that others are seeking to become mature in their faith, seeking to become perfect in faith. His heart, his passion is that they have the same passion for being in the end with Christ. The idea of being mature, by the way, that Paul brings up here is the idea of being fit, prepared, and ready to run the race. It's the idea of being fully spiritually ready to pursue that goal that God has put, the goal of heaven in Christ. Such a person, he says, will fully approve of my message. What I'm speaking, what I'm preaching, he says, if you are mature, if you have the same goal, then you will not come against me and say, Paul, you're too zealous. Paul, you're a bit over the top. Paul, there is more to life than just thinking about heaven. You won't do that, he says, if you're mature, if God has worked in you. And so such a person will recognize his authority, they'll recognize his wisdom, they'll recognize his life as being consistent with what his passion is. Somebody put our clocks go fast or something. Well, let's plow through. What does this all mean for us today? What are these truths? What is this idea of setting a goal, a heavenly goal, for believers as a sign of their maturity? What does that mean for us today as we live in the 21st century? Well, the first thing is this, that the Apostle Paul tells us. We're testing our maturity, testing our passion. First thing is, Christian maturity is marked by a passion to live now for heaven. Christian maturity is marked by passion to be living in Christ now so that the future is assured and guaranteed. Christian maturity is not measured by how much information we know. It's not measured by how much of the Bible we know necessarily. It's not measured by how much we do, although it has a big part. What we do does show Christian maturity, but it's not all there is to it. It is measured by how much we are disconnected from the world and connected into, if you like, our future life in heaven with Christ. That's Christian maturity. Now, let me explain that. In the past, there have been Christian groups and teachings among people that have said, well, you know, I can't wait to die. You know, this world stinks and it's just full of rubbish and it's trouble and my life is falling to bits, so I can't wait to die, just get out of it. You know, there's sort of this escapism kind of thinking. I spoke to someone last week who said that to us. Hey, Helen, one guy said to us, he said, oh, I've had so much trouble in my life and a lot of things have gone wrong. I just can't wait till the day I die. And I'm thinking, I don't really know you that well, otherwise I would say something. The Apostle Paul said, remember earlier in chapter 1, he says, well, you know, if the Lord takes me to be in heaven, that's great. But in the meantime, I'm content to be right here in the gospel, doing the gospel work. So when we come and talk about this great goal of heaven and being disconnected from the world and wanting to be connected into heaven, he's not saying just shut down in the world and isolate ourselves. It's not what he's talking about. But what he's saying is whatever connection you have in the world, the connection to heaven should be much, much greater, much more powerful and vivid and alive and real in our lives. This would mean that if we take his statements about the worldly, that believers, the greatest goal and passion for you and I today ought to be that we are being remade and will one day be fully remade in Christ. We will not have our life invested, fully anchored, drilled down into the earth, as it were, in this world. We will not see the world as a place, as an end in itself, as the people that Paul is talking about did. This world is all there is. So my whole life is orientated around how I'm going to live my life for whatever number of years that might be. And then after that, there's nothing. There's nothing to look forward to at all. And so that means, here's some examples. That means if we are more connected into our heavenly goal than the goals of earth, it will mean things like our material wealth, whether it's great or small, will not control our thinking, our passion for Christ. It means our personal needs will not control, our personal preferences and pleasures will not take on a size and a place larger in our life than the place of thinking and pursuing the grace of God in Christ so that we will be one day in heaven. Those things will take on will be of greater significance to us than whatever it is that we're doing in our life. Whatever we do in our life will be not overshadowed, but it would be surrounded by an understanding that it is temporary and maybe for temporary good, but ultimately it will pass away. And ultimately we will all be with Christ. Anything that diverts from that focus, from that goal that orientation of a goal, then perhaps is a God. Anything that we acquire, anything that we aspire to be, will be tested with the question, how does this affect my passion to be like Christ, and how does it affect my assurance of my eternal end? Do I want more of things in this life? Why? Why do I want them? Will these things lead me into a deeper life in Christ and reveal more clearly where I am going? You see, Jesus is interesting. Of course, we know he created all things, but in this life, in his incarnation, he owned nothing. He clung to nothing material. Was it because he was just trying to be some far-out mystic, like Mahatma Gandhi or something like that? No, it's because his citizenship, his life, was with his heavenly Father in heaven, and he knew that he was returning there, and that was the thing for which he looked forward to. Well, today we're called to test our maturity, and we're called to be goal-orientated, but goal-orientated toward Jesus and his heaven. We're called indeed to be passionate about this, to be passionate so that our lives, in a sense, flow in the opposite way to the lives of most people in the world, who are really just set about the things that they can experience or enjoy or acquire, or the person they can come to be, and then after that there is nothing. We need to have a passion for heaven that affects our life now, and it will affect our life. It will affect our life in displays of grace and generosity and open-heartedness and service, because we'll be ready to let go of these things, because we know ultimately they're not what we are all about, but we're about Christ and being with him. Because, as the Apostle Paul said, after all, that is the reason for which we were saved. That's the reason for which Christ has called us to be his own. And of course, finally, Christian maturity will be marked by passion to encourage others to have heaven as their goal. As we noted earlier, it is very easy to be selfish in life. And it's very easy to be selfish in our spiritual life. It's very easy to live independently from other believers and do things or not do things without any thought to how that may or may not affect their encouragement in their Christian life. It's just this is the way we are, and it's particularly a bad thing today. We might say, well, turn up for church at 10:15. And think that won't have any effect because everyone else is late. But it might affect somebody. So everything we do has an effect. And we need to think about what we do, when we do it, how we do it, how that affects the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in their faith and in their goal toward being in heaven with Jesus. You see, if there's little passion for heaven, if there's little passion for seeking Christ and the fullness of Christ and being transformed into his likeness one day, then probably there'll be little passion for his people and how our lives impact on their lives and their encouragement. But if there is a passion for Jesus, is a passion for the place of ultimate overflowing grace which is in heaven, then that will flow out of our lives into the encouragement for one another. We will, by our lives, proclaim that we are not earthly minded. We're not thinking of ourselves, but we're thinking of heaven. We're thinking of the place where grace flows from, where God sent his Son from into the world to come to people like you and I who did nothing and who can do nothing, who deserve nothing, and yet he comes with this grace and he comes with his gospel of encouragement and calls us. And so Paul says, I want you to join with me in my life like that too. And so that's our calling. We're called to encourage others by taking them into account as we focus our lives on Christ, the things we do, the way we do, and the things we say, our service, our generosity, our grace, pointed toward heaven, but flowing out sideways into the lives of others because of where we are going. Well, I've got to finish. Again, I ask you, how is your maturity of faith? You say, if we say we are a Christian, how mature are we? Well, today we have two identifying principles that tell us how mature we are: the focus on heaven and the love and concern for others to be there also. We have to ask ourselves individually as a church, are we heavenly? Is Jesus and our citizenship in heaven, is that our ultimate goal? Is that what we're really all about today? Well, I pray that it is, and I pray that it will not just be the goal, but like the Apostle Paul, it will be our passion. It'll be what we live for, be what we long for ourselves, but also for one another. So all one day enter into that great, great occasion when indeed all of us are transformed from who we are to becoming glorious like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us be here today to worship you together. Lord, we are conscious that this world does distract from us in so many ways, and we pray and crave, Lord, for your grace to, as it were, reorientate our goals of life to be where you are taking us, Lord, that is to heaven. Father, we pray that goal would affect everything we do in our lives right now. We really pray for that, Lord. And we need, Lord, you to be at work in us constantly for this, because we do become so very, very distracted. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with a heavenly mind in Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We're going to stand.